The Lord be with you.
And
read it from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. Whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says you fool will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. The Gospel of the Lord. One of the major differences between the Protestants and the Catholics is the Protestants believe that once saved, you're always saved. Only if it were that easy. Pretty simple, I think. I remember when I was going to college, at least on the East Coast, the Campus Crusaders for Christ were spreading like wildfire. They were at Penn State, Villanova, Temple, you know, at least all those colleges that I was in contact with in Philadelphia. They're very militant. They'd knock on the door, even Catholic universities, and they'd ask you, brother, are you saved? And I could only say, well, hopefully I'm on the way to salvation, but to say that I'm saved, I can't really say that yet. And then they said, well, you know, it's simple as this. You have to follow the four laws. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. Second, you have to recognize that there's an infinite abyss between you and Christ. Number three is that you have to receive Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior, and then you're saved. So they asked me, you know, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? And I said, yeah, that I have. And they said, how did it happen? Well, this morning I went to Mass and I received Holy Communion. No. They didn't like that interpretation. But that's a very marked contrast between us and the Protestants. Said once you're saved, you're saved forever. We don't believe that. We believe you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So until the end, we could reject God or we could receive God. That first reading of Ezekiel, that's always scared me, that first reading. Wow, that's a real powerful reading, isn't it? Are you listening or not? You kind of tremble when you read that. Someone that's lived a really good life, you know, holy good life, at the end rejects God, is lost. Or someone who's lived a really bad life at the end opens up and is saved. That's a good reading. Because that should keep us on our toes. That should keep us humble. That should keep us always praying. That should save us from the sin of presumption. It really should. So when I was meditating this morning, I was thinking about contrasts where you see two individuals who are basically in the same situation. One accepts God, the other rejects God. And I'll go through the list. These are biblical figures. And you can meditate upon them. First is this, the most famous parable in the world, which is, of course, the prodigal son. I like to call it the merciful father. Focusing more on the mercy of the person, the father, than on the misery of the son. Now, how does it end up? The son that threw his money to the wind, squandering it on a dissolute lifestyle, wild women, drinking. He ends up, how? In favor with his father. How about the other guy who was supposed to be Mr. Holy, Mr. Just, Mr. Faithful to the Rules? Really, he's the one that ends up basically on the bad side. The one that was apparently doing everything right, crossing the T's, you know, dotting the I's. You know. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, which one of those sons are you? Aha. Maybe you think you're Mr. Holier, and you come to Mass at 8 o'clock at St. Peter Chanel. Ooh, here I am. Kind of going like this, no? Hey. Careful. Careful. Second example. Look at the cross. Who was on the left? Who was on the right? There are two thieves. What happened? Both of them started by really railing and cursing at Jesus. They both started. One was moved by God's grace and begged for mercy. The other didn't. Remember reading a really good comment on this. The bad thief received even more graces than the good thief. Why? Because he had the good example of the conversion of the good thief. Interesting, isn't it? That was a grace. That the good thief was converted, that should have motivated the other thief to be converted too. But his heart became even more hardened. Which of those thieves are you? Hello? It's good to meditate upon this. Good to meditate upon this. Maybe we've got more of the bad thief. That God is giving us a lot of graces. Instead of opening up our hearts to God, we're becoming more hardened. As Fulton Sheen said in his typical poetic flair, the sun beat down upon the wax and beat down upon the mud. What happened to the mud? What happened to the wax? The mud became harder. The wax? What are you, mud or wax? Is your name Mud Wax? Or Wax Mud? Or Wax Wax? Where are we? This is Lent. Lent is a time of challenge. Let's take another. Take another example. Two of who could be considered the greatest kings in the Old Testament. Father and son. David, and who was his son? Did they both sin? Gravely? More than once, yeah. How did David end up? Psalm 51, right? Psalm 51. David ended up, in the eyes of God, experiencing the infinite mercy of God. And when we celebrate an ordination, we can pray to the Litany of the Saints, and David is one of the Old Testament saints. Not Solomon. Now, why did Solomon fall and David fall, and one got up and the other one stayed down? It's a mystery. It's a real mystery. Because intellectually, Solomon probably went beyond his father. I mean, David was brilliant. But Solomon was what? The most intelligent man in the whole world. But that intelligence was not good enough. Why? Because he had a weakness in his heart. He opened up his heart a crack, and the devil got in there, and he gave in to what? Lust. And his pride and his lust kept him bound. So the wisest man in the world end up by dying as a fool. You know, St. Teresa of Avila, your friend, who loves St. Joseph so much, once asked Jesus, was Solomon saved? Was Solomon saved? You know what Jesus said? He would not respond. So we're not going to find out until the end of the world whether or not Solomon was saved or not. Did he repent at the end? I hope so. But the way he's presented in the Bible is that he's a slave to his passions. So these are contrasts. And I'd like to give you one more. In the film of Mel Gibson, and the Son of God does a pretty good job in presenting these two figures. There's a movie that came out, Son of God. Maybe some of you have seen it, no? There's a pretty good depiction of these two figures. It's a contrast. And it all happens within 24 hours. Two apostles. Who am I talking about? Peter and Judas. What did Peter do? How many times? Was that serious? Pretty serious, right? Peter saw Jesus walking on water. He saw that greatest miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus. He saw it. What does Peter do? He weeps profusely and he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Be my first pope. What about Judas? Did Jesus try to save Judas? Queen Anne Catherine Emmerich said that Jesus, when he was washing the feet, he kissed only the feet of Judas. Did that happen? We don't know. I like to believe it. What did Jesus say when Judas was betraying him? Friend, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? To the last moment, he was trying to save Judas. And Father Benedict Rochelle said this, if Judas were to have repented, all throughout the world we have the church named St. Judas the Penitent. I like that. St. Judas the Penitent. But we don't have those churches, do we? Who are you, Peter or Judas? The Argentinians have an expression in Espanol. Che tu vos tenés piel de Judas. Ooh, maybe I shouldn't translate that one in English, man. Ah, Yolanda, you've got the skin of Judas. Ooh. It's a toughie. Only the Argentinians, huh? Ooh, piel de Judas. We don't want to have the face of Judas, do we? Now, within our hearts, right now, you have the good thief and the bad thief. You've got Peter and Judas. You've got the prodigal son and you've got the elderly son. You got David and Solomon. Who's going to win? I hope the good side. I like to end with a little story and a message of hope. I mentioned this before in other homilies, and one of my favorite scenes in a movie is from The Chariots of Fire. Remember that? Chariots of Fire? Came out, it was about 1980. Great film. And the scene is, Patrick is it's a 400, which Eric Little, who's the protagonist, is running the 400 right before they arrive at the Olympics in Paris, I think 1901, 1902. And they're running side by side the 400, and the protagonist of the film, he's elbowed, and he cascades to the ground. Now, if you're running cross country, no big deal, but if you're running the 400, you lose 3 seconds. That's a lot. 3 seconds. You know what he did? He could have stayed down and said, well, I lost. But he got up. And he ran. And he ran. And he ran. And he ran. And he passed one. And he passed a second. And finally, the guy that he knocked him down, he beat by a tenth of a second. And he fell down. Gasping. That's your story, and that's my story. Either we can stay down and bemoan our bad luck, or we can get up and run and win the race. So let's pray, my friends, when we fall down, don't stay down. Nunc cepi. Nunc cepi, that's the oblates. Nunc cepi, what does that mean? Now I will get up and now I will start. So let's pray for the grace never to give in to despair, but to always trust in God's infinite mercy. Amen.